Okay, if you have your Bibles, please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we're continuing with the Sermon on the Mount and with the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5. Again, what I'll do is we'll read from verse 3 all the way to verse 9. I'll begin with the verse and you can finish the verse. Amen. So let's be upstanding in reading of the Word of God. If you're able to stand this morning. Matthew chapter 5, beginning from verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful.
They shall obtain mercy.
And blessed are the poor, the pure in heart.
They shall see God.
And this is our verse for this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers.
They shall be called the children of God.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for this particular passage of the Sermon on the Mount. And dear God, I pray this morning that you'd help us take heed to the Word of God and receive it as the Word of God, as the church in Thessalonica received it, not as the Word of men, but indeed the Word of God. I pray, Father, that we would be also like the Bereans, that would receive the Word readily, being willing to search the Scriptures and see if those things are so, to have the heart to propagate them, to do them, Father. Help us by your Spirit and by your grace. Remove any hindrances, Lord, of doubt, discouragement, blame, whatever it is, Father, I pray that would simply submit ourselves under your word and that would respond to your word. I pray, Lord, if there be anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, they're not sure about their eternity. They don't know that if they die, they'd be with you. They don't know that the heaven can be their home. I pray, Father, that you'd encourage their hearts. And that, Father, you'd give them the understanding of the truth. They'll come to the knowledge of the truth through your word this morning. Father, bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This particular beatitude in verse 9, we see that the blessed person is one that is a peacemaker and hence called a child of God. As discussed in previous messages, relating to the Beatitudes, these characteristics, particularly this one, are not simply for gaining salvation or meriting salvation, but they're simply a work of God in a person's heart that has taken place after salvation. A person doesn't try to be a peacemaker to be a child of God. No, rather a person is a peacemaker because they've become a child of God. They grow in this area of peacemaking because they are the children of God. In fact, the fact of the matter is, you and I this morning can never be a peacemaker if we haven't first made peace with God. There's no way in the world here that would have a desire to grow in peacemaking or being at peace with other people if we haven't first made peace with Almighty God. You say, well, why do I have to make peace with Almighty God? Well, the truth of the matter is every single person is at enmity with God. So why? Well, again, the fact is that every single person has sinned against God. So what caused this problem? Well, you know, in the beginning, what caused this problem? The arch enemy of God, the devil, the serpent, the deceiver, the liar, would deceive Eve and she would rebel against God, and then Eve would encourage Adam to disobey God, rebel against God, and take it from the fruit. And hence, everyone that is born through Adam has a rebellious and rebel spirit and nature toward God. We are born into this world as rebels and enemies of God. We don't have peace with God because of sin. Sin brings forth enmity with God, this separation. And the devil played a significant part right from the beginning to cause this conflict or this trouble between God and man. He was the great tempter and he's still going around doing the same thing. He's up to his old same tricks, causing people to turn their backs against God, causing people to live an ungodly life, causing people to be enemies at God. Even as we see it escalating worse and worse, we see people propagating, or they're simply making a lot of effort, a lot of noise to make known that they are against God. The devil's subtle, even causes some Christians to fall back in their own lifestyles. James chapter 4, verse 4, notice what the Bible says. He says, regarding Christians, ye adulterers and adulteresses, he says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is what? Enmity with God? He says, therefore, whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Man, that's hard hitting. That's hard hitting right there. You say, well, what are you talking about? We're not allowed to make some friends to reach people? I'm not talking about people. We're talking about the system or the philosophy of the world that is against God. The ungodly movement and the ungodly culture that always tries to push things that are ungodly and destroying the souls of men. And no doubt, the devil is the one that is behind all these things. And he's causing even the Christians to live a defeated life, not victorious, to be at enmity with God by befriending this philosophy, by being tolerating sin in their own lives. But notice what verse 7 says. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The best way is to submit ourselves to God and not to this ungodly world philosophy and the way of its culture and the way it's heading, and submitting to God, and the devil will flee from us. So we're enemies of God two ways. First of all, by nature, because we've inherited the sin of rebellion and disobedience from Adam. Notice what the Bible says in Romans 5:19, for as by one man disobedience, many were made sinners. And then by choice, as a person knows the truth about their position and condition, as God reveals it to them through the scriptures and through the gospel and through his Holy Spirit, as a man comes under the knowledge of the truth of God's word and is illuminated regarding his sin and in regarding his position with God, that he's enemy with God, if he continues then to rebel against God and doesn't turn to God, then that person has made a conscience choice to be an enemy of God. So by nature and by choice. Jesus said in John 6:64 regarding those that didn't believe on him, there are some of you that believe not, Jesus said. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. So there are those that choose not to believe and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, and Jesus knows them from the beginning. He knew that Judas was one that would betray him and that would not simply be at peace with God. He was always in his heart at enmity with God, although he would be a very good counterfeit. Not even the disciples knew that he would simply be the enemy of God until that very moment, right at the end. Maybe even then they didn't realize what was going on when he betrayed him with a kiss. But he, by choice, chose to rebel against God. The Old Testament scripture prophesies that he was the son of perdition. And so by nature and then by choice, after coming to the knowledge of the truth. Well, I want to show you these two ways in which God will provide an opportunity for all men to be at peace with him. And first of all, we see this morning, is by his amazing love. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning from verse 6. Notice what the Bible says. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will die, Preadventure, suppose for a good man some will even dare to die, but notice verse 8. But God commendeth, or he showed his love toward us, in that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from the wrath through him. For if we were what? Enemies. we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If it were not God's love, you and I would be finished, would be destroyed, and we'll never have the opportunity to ever turn back to make peace with God again. Because of sin, because of rebellion, repentance is a gift of God. Repentance is God's gift to us. It's God's love toward us. When someone says to you, you need to repent, get right with God, that just indicates to us that God has given us an opportunity to make things right with him. What a wonderful thing that is. And forgiveness is a loving gift of God. That God will forgive us from the things that we have done, the laws that we have broken, the trespasses that we have against him. God is willing to forgive us by his love. He has made a way through his love. The Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. You say, friends? I thought we were the enemy of God. What do you mean, friends? Well, that's what makes this love so amazing. Even though we're enemies with God, God wants to count us as his friends. I mean, the greatest illustration of this is Judas Iscariot. You know, the time where Judas went in the garden there to kiss him or betray him to point out to the soldiers who Jesus was? You know what Jesus said to him? Notice in Matthew chapter 26, verse 49, and forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, notice that word, friend. He says, Wherefore art thou come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Can you imagine that with me right here, right now in the garden? He's betrayed him. And we have a man that walked with Jesus and he would have experienced so many things and witnessed so many things and seen the love of Jesus Christ. We have a man that has turned his back on him. Not only denied him, but betrayed him. Didn't want anything to do with him. And yet Jesus still calls him friend. Wow. I don't know about you, but that's amazing love. That is amazing love. I mean, if God ever won a person to him, it wasn't only the fears of the fires of hell, and it wasn't only the blissful thoughts of heaven, but this very thing, it would be the sweet sound of his love. I mean, the scripture says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And he's asking a question. Don't you know that's the goodness of God that leads to repentance? It's the love of God that had given us this opportunity to make peace with God, to repent, to turn away from the worldly way, from Satan's ways, from the fleshly way, and make right with God. And it's because of God's love. His goodness, God has made a way. He's counted us as friends, even though we were enemies with him. Can you imagine that? Every single one of us, honestly, we lived our lives turning our back against God. We don't want anything to do with God. We don't wake up in the morning and have a strong desire to please God. No, we're still in this flesh, this corrupt flesh. Even this, without. Can you imagine without Jesus Christ, without the Holy Spirit of God? I mean, look back and reminisce for some Christians and realize that we never, ever had a real intention to please God. Yet we lived our lives without God, and still as Christians, we struggle with that every morning. Though we got the Holy Spirit of God that empowers us to live for him and to be at peace with him, to make sure that we're walking with him as friends to keep his commandments because we love him. But another way in which God will provide an opportunity for us to be at peace with him is not only through his amazing love, but through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's love was proved by the sacrifice in which he gave. If it weren't for the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no way that you and I will ever have an opportunity to be at peace with God. Notice Colossians chapter 1, if you turn there. Colossians chapter 1. Peacemakers are ones that have made peace with God, received his love and the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no coincidence that the hymns were picked. They weren't planned. They were just picked. And I just thank God when that happens. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, and the question, the powerful question in the hymn is, are you washed? Are you washed by the blood of the Lamb? What a powerful question. How can you sing that if you're not saved and not be challenged? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Wow. And there's power in the blood. There is power in the blood, that blood, that the very blood, the royal blood of Jesus Christ that would atone for our sin, that we'd make peace with God. Notice in Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus Christ, shall all fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and what? Enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And that was through the blood of Jesus Christ. To be reconciled is to be brought together. And it was through his blood, through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Good works will not make you to be at peace with God. Religion will not make you to be at peace with God. Keeping the law will not make you to be peace of God with God. It's only by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. Amen. Revelations 1:5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Two ways, through the love of God and through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can make peace with God. What a wonderful thing that is, amen? That God would love us and that he would send his son for God. So love the world, that's you, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now that's a promise that you can claim. If we are going to make peace with God, we first need to know the God of peace. Hebrews 13:2 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. We need to know the God of peace. Second of all, we need to trust the Prince of Peace. Amen. Not only the provider, but the Redeemer. God was the provider. Jesus Christ was the Redeemer. God provided the Lamb. Jesus Christ was the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting in the Prince of Peace, the Lamb of God. And then thirdly, having the Spirit of Peace, the Comforter. In Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Once a person receives Christ as their own personal Savior, the Holy Spirit of God indwells them, resides in them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he empowers you to be peacemakers. You have made peace with God, and God enables you through his Spirit to be a peacemaker with others. There's no way in the world that you and I can ever be peacemakers if we have never made peace with God first. And that we can never be peace, true peacemakers with others if we haven't had a changed life through the Lord Jesus Christ. A man of God once said, only a new man can live this new life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. We looked at this a few weeks ago when we looked at a pure heart. But this is an encouragement, or if you would, an admonition to the Christian to follow peace with all men. 3 weeks ago, we looked at holiness. For without, no man shall see the Lord. But it's amazing how they go hand in hand, a pure heart and a peacemaker. Follow peace with all men. I want to encourage you with some ways in which you can follow peace, Christian, with all men God's way. First of all, a peacemaker will have a desire to have a restoring spirit. A restoring spirit. This is a paying others what you owe them. I want you to see Zacchaeus being a wonderful example of this. Zacchaeus, Luke 19, verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man false by false accusation, notice what he said here, I restore him fourfold. Zacchaeus had a restoring spirit. He wanted to make sure that it was at peace with men, repaying them what he actually took from them, but not only just repaying them, but repaying them with interest. Amen. That's a peacemaker, having a restoring spirit. And you know what Jesus said about him in verse 9? Jesus said on him, "This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is the son of Abraham, peacemakers are the children of God." Amen. And they have a restoring spirit. On that note, let me encourage you, pay what you owe. Pay your taxes. Pay your bills. Amen. Pay your debts. By the way, it's a bad testimony if a Christian doesn't pay his bills or his debts or his taxes. It's a bad testimony for the Lord. A child of God ought to pay what he owes and try to clear what you owe sooner than later. I don't know about you, if it's ever happened to you, but when you owe someone some money and you leave it for a while, you tend to forget. And then finally, when you pay them a few months later, you begin to think, did I pay that person the money? And it begins to plague your mind. Try to have a rule of thumb. Try to pay as soon as you can those that you owe. Taxes, your debts, your bills, whatever they may be. I want you to see Romans 13:5. Romans 13:5. Notice what the Bible says here. It says, "Wherefore ye must needs to be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon the very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Notice verse 8. "Owe no man anything, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." A peacemaker will have a desire to have a restoring spirit, but also a forgiving spirit. Remember, a forgiven Christian is a forgiving Christian. We can say that the other way around. Someone that is a Christian that forgives has been forgiven. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, "Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto me, and I say unto thee, not unto seven times, but unto 70 times seven. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." A peacemaker is ready and willing to forgive those that have wronged them. Let me give you four quick things to remember when handling conflict, and allow me to use the word care as an acrostic. Number one, communicate. Communicate. A good communicator starts with a good listener, by the way. In James chapter 1, chapter 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." I think everyone can learn the art of listening, amen? Sometimes men more than women. And then we see admit. A good place to start is to check yourself before the Lord. I said check yourself before the Lord, amen? This is human nature, isn't it? We're just always quick to search others and point the finger. But, you know, it's always a good thing to keep yourself under the Holy Spirit and under the Word of God and be scrutinized by God when conflict arises or when trouble takes place. In Psalm 139, notice what David said in verse 23. He said, "Search me, O God," he said, "and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2, "Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart." And it's good to say, "Lord, regarding this problem or this issue or this conflict that has taken place, Lord, I want you to ponder my heart about this matter. I want to see where I stand and the wrong that I've done." Let the Lord ponder your heart and be willing to admit when you've done wrong. Shifting the blame and not being willing to confess your faults will only result in a downward spiral. Things will only get worse. Things will only get worse. Number three, resolve. Resolve. Resolve conflict biblically. Amen. There's no greater way but to resolve conflict in a biblical way. Be willing to apply the scriptures in your own life. Amen. It's the Word of God that helps us. And sometimes perhaps when husband and wife get in a conflict, Perhaps the husband will get up and say, you're supposed to submit to me. But he forgets the verse of, you're supposed to love her. Amen? So what I'm trying to say is, try to grab the scriptures and apply them in your own life. And focus on self. And instead of trying to always throw scriptures at other people, throw the scriptures at your own life. Scrutinize yourself. Be willing to resolve it biblically. Do it God's way. By the way, there's the best way in resolving conflict, whether in marriages, whether it's personal conflict, church issues, is biblically. Did you know that? God's way is the best way. I said God's way is the best way in resolving conflict and being peacemakers. And God has it in His Word. It's there. It's written. The worst thing that we could ever do is simply put the Word of God aside and try to resolve issues by our own strength. Notice what the Bible says in Proverbs 16:20. Notice this. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. And the way we trust the Lord is by trusting His Word. Amen. And then lastly, erase. Again, the worst thing that we can ever do is bring out past issues that have already been solved biblically. We're going to have to erase them. I mean, look, true forgiveness is to forget. And once something's been handled biblically, don't bring up the past, because you know what happens when you bring up the past? It will destroy your future. You know, sometimes the devil tries to do that with us, doesn't he, as Christians? We have done something wrong. We go to the Lord. It's there under the blood. And then somehow, through some circumstances, some person, some things, they want to remind us again the sins that we've done. And we dwell upon those sins, and we fall into some sort of depression, and we think about that, and we think, man, are we really trusting that God is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? And someone said, next time the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Amen? Oh, God is faithful. He's faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when you forgive someone and it's been dealt with and it's done, don't raise the dead. Don't bring up issues up again and go back to past. Someone said this, bringing up past failures is viewing today's conflict through yesterday's pain. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. It's tempting, is it? I said it's tempting, isn't it? To bring up things over and over and over again, things that have been dealt with. But you know what the Bible says? That separates friends, best of friends. And so once it's dealt with biblically, and once forgiveness has taken place, once there's been peace with that relationship, leave it and continue on. Well, a peacemaker will have a desire to have a restoring spirit, a forgiving spirit, but also a forbearing spirit. This is to endeavor to keep the peace that perhaps is broken, and to recover it. To keep making sure that when things are going to take place in our lives, and when things come our way, when we see that there may be some sort of trouble, to stop it right there. Remember, we spoke about blessed are the meek. We spoke about Abraham and his nephew, Lot. When he saw that there might be some contention, he was meek to say, no, look, I'm not going to make any trouble over this. I'm going to stop this in its track. Listen, Lot, pick which side you want. You want that side? And if you want that side of the land, I'll take that side. Ready to diffuse problems when they come. And when they do come, it's forbearing. He's willing to make things right, willing to recover that which is broken, to make amends. Forbearing spirit. Notice Ephesians 4 verse 1. Paul the Apostle says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye accord, with all lowliness and what? Meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peacemaker will do all that they can within their means to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's actually a laboring to keep the unity, holding it together. It's praying that God will keep the unity between relationships, or husband and wives, and personal relationship there in the workplace and universities and different places, siblings at home and in the church of God. They do all that they can to pray for unity. They're forbearing. They're not casual about things. They want to do all that they can to keep the peace between relationships. I think the most hurtful thing that a child ever goes through is when they find out that mummy and daddy are breaking up. Oh. And they do all that they can in their strength to try to keep the peace from that relationship breaking. But a peacemaker will go out of their way to make sure the peace is not broken. And if it is, they'll do all that they can to fix it. Peacemaker is not a troublemaker, but a unity builder. Amen. A unity builder. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. They are not easily offended, they forbear. And if they are offended, they are quick to make amends. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So, you say, well, that's that guy's problem. He's got a problem with me. Let him come and tell me. Jesus didn't say that, did he? He says, if you know that your brother has something against you, go make right with him. He said, brother, what's wrong? Did I do anything? Such and such is upset at you. Oh, really? Why don't they come and tell me? Well, if they didn't come and tell you, you go say, is this true? Or is it just gossip? Or is it someone that just wants to break the fellowship? Someone that just wants to cause trouble? Surprisingly, sometimes you probably, that brother might come to you, or that sister will say, I don't know what you're talking about. You say, really? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. That's why the best thing to do, and the Proverbs tells you to do it, is go to that very person that there's a problem with. Go straight to that person. That's a peacemaker. Oh, if he's got a problem with me, come and see me. Oh, that's a bad spirit. Peacemaker will do all that they can to go and rectify the problem. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Peacemaker must not be touchy or defensive. So a peacemaker does only have a restoring spirit, a forgiving spirit, a forbearing spirit, but also a fortifying spirit. Again, this strengthens, a peacemaker strengthens and encourages others to make peace with each other. This is when people come, perhaps in a household, and you're a parent or something, and you have some siblings going at each other. Your job is to be a peacemaker. Your job is to bring them together. Make the effort to help them reconcile the conflicted parties. That's peacemaking. Paul the Apostle, I believe, was a great example in this area. Please turn with me to Philemon. There was a problem between Philemon and Onesimus and Paul the Apostle. Hence the letter written here. We won't go through the whole book, but we'll just see a few verses. But there was a problem between these two men, and Paul the Apostle wanted to do all that he can. He had a strengthening spirit, an encouraging spirit, to bring these two parties together. It was almost like a counselor, if you would. A biblical counselor, amen. But not just any kind of counselor. He was willing to take up the sacrifice himself and do whatever it takes to help. He was truly a peacemaker. Notice in verse 3, he says, grace to you. And notice, it's not a coincidence how he begins the letter. Grace to you and peace. Because we have a God of peace that wants us to be at peace. Amen. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 10. It says, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have forgotten in my bonds. He says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. See, once upon a time he'd done you wrong, Philemon. He was unprofitable. And he was unprofitable to me. There was probably some sort of sin in his life, no doubt. Some sort of problem. And he would have been a man that rectified his situation, would have come and made things right. And Paul's testifying to that. He says, I could be a witness to that, that this man has made things right. Verse 18, notice what he says there. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, he says, put that on my account. Whatever he got himself into, and he couldn't pay back that debt or whatever it was, oh, talk about a fortifying spirit, talking about a peacemaker that will just come and say, look, I'll put it on my account. I'll take care of it. And so there are so many things that when the damage is done, and it will be hard for you to ever pay back. Maybe you don't have the means to do it. But Paul the Apostle said, if this is going to stand in the way of peace between you and you, I'm going to fix up the account, put it on my account. What a spirit that is. Amen. This is a fortifying spirit. This is a strengthened, if you would, an encourager that comes and brings two together to make things right. Peacemaker doesn't only fish around to see who's in the right or who's in the wrong. No, sir. They encourage both parties to meet and make right. That's their goal. They encourage the two together to make things right. A peacemaker would do all that it takes to help others make things right between each other. Peacemaker is one that has a desire to have a fortifying spirit, but also I want you to see a following spirit. A following spirit. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus saith to his disciples, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Man, I think the greatest responsibility for a Christian, amongst many others, is to have the Great Commission not only fulfilled in their life, but also propagated in their life, where they're going out to help others to be reconciled to God. A peacemaker makes it a priority in his life to be someone that would go and help people know that they've been broken, that their fellowship with God has been broken, and will do all that they can to bring the gospel to them so they will have peace with God. Peacemaker seeks to be reconciled, but not only that, but to seek others reconciled with God. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'll turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's the heart of the child of God. They've been restored back in fellowship, if you would. They have a relationship with God. And now they desire to seek others, make peace with God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, notice what the Bible says there. Therefore, if any man, not just Paul the Apostle, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled, plural, us. Not only Paul the Apostle, but if any man, anyone that is in Christ, he hath reconciled us to himself by who? Jesus Christ. And notice this, again, it's plural, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Wow. We're not the mediator between God and man. Jesus is the mediator. All we're doing is saying, look, I know someone that can help you fix your relationship with God because you're at enmity with him. And that's when we share the gospel. That's when we show someone the plan, if you would, the plan of salvation. And it's almost like showing someone, look, listen, this is what has happened in my life and it can happen in your life. It has a following spirit. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. And that's every disciple, everyone that is a new creature in Christ. Everyone that has been blood bought by the by Jesus Christ is someone that would have a peacemaking spirit and that would go and have a heart for souls and try to help people know about Jesus Christ. Well, you say, well, doesn't the gospel kind of cause division? Doesn't the gospel break families? What kind of peace is that? Isn't it better that you have the spirit of the world, everyone left to their own? I mean, that's truly peace, isn't it? No. And I haven't really touched on it, but I'd love to touch on it. Closing. What true peace is and what false peace is. You say, if the gospel causes division and causes problems and destroys relationship, how's that being a peacemaker? Well, it's the very gospel that helps people find true peace. And true peace first must be rectified before God, before anyone else. Before anyone else. It first must be made right with God. Someone once said, easygoing peace at any price, people are often lacking in a sense of justice and righteousness. Now, I want to share with you what true peace is not. Number one, true peace is not gained at the expense of rejecting God's word. You and I as Christians are forced to tolerate sin, to tolerate error, to tolerate wickedness, things that are ungodly against God. We're forced to do that. We're influenced. And the only thing that the world would not tolerate is a Christian that stands with God and doesn't tolerate sin. And unfortunately, some of the Christians have been influenced in that area as well. You just have to read Ezekiel. Start from Ezekiel reading on and see how God doesn't tolerate rebellion. And how God would simply say, if you're just going to be having this spirit, go on, go with the flow attitude, then you're just like them. You're a rebellious person as well. No. True peace is not gained at the expense of rejecting God's word. That's not true peace. We're told to stay clear of hot topics of the Bible that deal with some certain sins. Don't preach that. That will offend people. I get these emails all the time. What to stay clear of and what to focus on. Oh, sure, you don't want to lose people. You don't want people to stop coming to your church if you preach on that sin. And we're told that that's a false peace. That's not a true peace. That's a false peace. That's a spirit of the devil. Second, true peace is not gained at the expense of denying Christ and the gospel. Again, we're forced to deny our faith instead of denying self. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Notice verse 32. It says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whoso shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before the Father, which is in heaven. This is like a contradictory, but it's not. Please, bear with me. Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. You say, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace? What are you talking about? What's this statement made by Jesus Christ himself? Because Jesus Christ knew that the word of God, the gospel light of his word, righteousness, will make trouble. You say, why? Because God is for peace. Amen. But therefore war. That's what the psalmist said. When I speak, I'm for peace, but they're for war. And true peace is not gained at the expense of denying the gospel and Jesus Christ. That's false peace. But the world wants us to simply deny him. Notice what he continued to read there in verse 35:5, come to set a man at variance against his father and his daughter, against her mother and her daughter-in-law, against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be that of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. How can you deny the very thing that brings about true peace? Yeah, Jesus did not plan for people to reject him and reject his word or the gospel. It wasn't his intention, but he knew that there are people that love darkness more than the light, and that love self more than God, and that love sin more than his word. He knew that. And that's why he said the gospel's going to offend people, because people are lovers of self more than lovers of God. People get offended because that's the truth. God wants to make peace with them based on the truth of God's word, but they want to be at war because they don't want to hold on to the truth, which leads us to the next point. Truth, true peace is not gained at the expense of disobeying God. We are told that we are causing trouble when we say that Jesus is the only way. And I always say to people, I never said that, Jesus said that. And you don't have a problem with me, you have a problem with Jesus. You go to him. I'm not saying that I am the way, Paul's the way. No. Paul the Apostle says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus is the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. That's what Paul the Apostle said. All we're saying to you is to follow the one that can help you make peace with God. That's true peace. True peace is not gained at the expense of denying or disobeying God. Casting God somewhere there in the backs. I remember one time when I was working, there was a string of emails going around, and they were emails like, you know, mild pornography, not that bad. It was in office environment and some dirty jokes and different things like that. And I wasn't a Christian at that time. No one ever got offended when those emails went around. I sure didn't get offended. I was probably just laughing at them. But then there was a time where I got saved, and those emails were still circling. What position you put in then? So anyway, I thought to myself, oh, I might as well just go string around a bunch of email to everyone in the office that how to get to heaven. After a couple, I was caught in the big boss's office. And he said to me, oh, there's some people complaining about your emails. And I looked at him, I said, yeah, but these pornography emails, how come no one's complained about them? They've been circling around for some time. All of a sudden, I'm showing how someone can get to heaven. Why is that so bad? And you understand, you've got to obey your master there. I mean, you can only take the time to really share the gospel with those that really want to listen at lunchtime. And that's what I started doing. But the point is this. People are just offended at the gospel of God's word and the truth. And somehow, pornography or other religions that promote hate are accepted. Yeah. Why is it? I mean, honestly, really think about it this morning. Why is it that someone doesn't slip up and say, oh, Buddha, oh, Muhammad, oh, Moses, oh, Mom? Maybe some would say, oh, Mom. But why Jesus Christ with great vigor? Why? Because that name that is above every name is light. And people love darkness more than the light. And the word of the gospel is offensive to them. And they want to say to us that we're causing trouble. Or really what we're just doing is standing on the word of God. We try to tell someone that your problems with God. You need to make peace with God. And they get upset about it. Stop speaking to me about this, Jesus. Just that's Charlie, stop sending those emails. We're forced to not preach in the name of Jesus. This happened over 2,000 years ago with the disciples. In Acts chapter 5, verse 27, notice, and when they had brought them, they sent them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have fulfilled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Notice what Peter said. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, okay, we'll do it for the sake of peace. No, he didn't say that. He said, we ought to obey God rather than men. True peace is not gained at the expense of disobeying God. I'm for peace. I really am. I'm for unity, liberty in Christ, but not on the expense of truth. Not on the expense of God's holy word. And by God's grace, we want to do it with love. By God's grace. But it seems to me, no matter how you do it these days, people still gnash their teeth upon you. They'll look at you like they want to kill you. I am for peace, but they're for war. The evil one is trying to push these different denominations to join together on the expense of doctrine. Under the Great Commission, under the motive of the Great Commission, doesn't matter what you believe, and doesn't matter what you believe, let's reach people for Jesus at the expense of doctrine and God's word. But even more, we see the evil one, which is the devil, the beast, the antichrist, takes it to the next level and confirms the lie that all roads, no matter what you believe in, Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, Catholic, whatever, all roads lead to the one God. What a lie of the devil. And the spirit, that spirit is working more and more in this day and age. This week, the Pope Francis visited Israel. The Pope was joined by Rabbi Abraham Sakura and the Muslim Sheikh Omar Aboud. This time, they didn't fight like they did several years ago. They're coming in. They're having peace. They're joining together. No doubt this is the spirit of the One World Church event that's taking place, causing some sort of unity on the expense of scripture and doctrine, and they call it, this is true peace. And anyone that says, no, we're standing on the fundamentals of God's word, and we're standing on the word of God, and yes, we stand on the doctrine of holiness, and yes, we stand on the doctrine of holy music, because we serve a holy God, and we worship a holy God. And the moment that you say that, they will cause you to say, you're causing division. That's false peace. That's false peace. This spirit is working more and more, stronger and stronger, and that's when you know the coming of the Lord is near. It's coming together. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. False peace will only bring destruction to a person's life. That's right. Paul the Apostle didn't stand and fought the good fight on Scripture for nothing. He said, I fought that good fight. I kept the faith of God's word to the end. And henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness awaiting for me, but not for me only, but anyone that loves his appearing and that will keep to the word of God. Worshipping Jesus under this false peace. It doesn't matter what you believe, man. We want to reach the world for Jesus. That's a false peace. Doesn't matter what religion you're from, as long as you worship the one God. He's the one and same God. No, he's not our God. His name is Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. His name is Jesus, a name given above every name. And every name, every knee, and every tongue shall confess, and every knee shall bow at that name. And he is the Prince of Peace, and he wants to give you true peace, but true peace is found in the Word of God. Amen? Not outside of it, but within it. Within the Word of God. Well, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, What a wonderful disposition we have. What a wonderful standing we have. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth not us, because it knew not him." What a standing that we have, that we shall be called the children of God. And we're going to see in a few weeks' time that, or next week if we would, that we're persecuted for this. We're persecuted for the fact that we are the child of God and that we stand as a child of God. And you will be persecuted because they did not know him. And how are they going to know you? But what a wonderful disposition that we have. We are the children of God Almighty. What a wonderful thing that is. God is our Father. He's our Heavenly Father. What a wonderful thing. But with that, I want to say, comes a great responsibility. You say, why? Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Turn there, please. Matthew 5, 48. Notice what he says here. "Be ye therefore perfect, complete, mature. Be ye complete or perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." What a responsibility that God has given us as the children of God. God wants me to be like him. You say, in what area? He closes it off just before a few verses there. I really would like to entitle this the extra mile Christianity. I mean, the only difference, listen, the difference that makes a child of God different from the world is the very fact of the previous verses that are contained in Matthew chapter 5. So what are they? Notice verse 46. "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" Wow. That's so easy, isn't it? It's so easy to love people that love them. It loves you. It's easy to do that. And sometimes people find it hard to love others, even though others love them. You serve them, you love them, and people find it so hard to even love the people that love them. And yet there are still some out there that will say, "You scratch my back and I'll scratch your back. You punch me, I'm going to punch you. You treat me like that, I'll treat you like that." That's the eye for the eye too. That's the spirit of the flesh. That's the spirit of the world. That's the nature, the worldly nature. This is what he's talking about in the context here. But he says a mature child of God would salute even his enemies. Would salute those that have harmed them and those that have just cast their name as evil. And I just don't understand Jesus Christ having the foreknowledge that Judas was all the while from the beginning was going to do what he did, and Jesus still loved him. That's so amazing. What would you do if you knew that your classmate or the one that you married right from the beginning, and you knew knowledge of that, that they were going to hurt you and they were going to sell you out and they were going to crucify you and leave you for dead? What would you do? Man. Seeing a person down the street spoken behind your back. You know that they've tarnished your name. The Spirit of God is able to move you to say, "How you doing? I've been praying for you. You want to go out? You want to get something to eat?" The child of God does not see the one that just simply, "Oh," and walks the other way. No, that's the world. As much as lieth in you, be peaceable with all men. If you know that guy's going to kill you, then run. Paul fled in the basket over a wall, you know. I'm not saying, it's that spirit, if you would, That spirit that resides within, the spirit of Stephen, when he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Lay this not on their charge." The same spirit that was in Christ, Paul the Apostle, I guarantee you, would have been pondering upon what was taking place there and there. The spirit of Stephen. That spirit of maturity. In verse 47, notice what he says there, verse 47. "And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" I mean, this is the extra mile Christianity. This is turn the other cheek, if you would. And we'll get to that when we get to it. But I just want to encourage you, the maturity here of a child of God is someone that does far more than the expected and far more than out of this world. It's just something that people would say, "What is that, that love?" That's Christ's love. That's Heavenly Father. And the children of God ought to be the same. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Why are the peacemakers blessed? Because they have made peace with God. They have called the children of God. And this working of a true miracle is taking place in their lives. I mean, talking about miracles, this is the miracle of miracles, that God is able to work this kind of peace in a person's life to reach to this point of maturity of loving your enemies. See, people find it so hard to even love their wives. God is able to work in your heart to love your enemies with a pure love. People find it hard to love those that love them. Blessed are the peacemakers. The children of God are one that are peacemakers in every area and every aspect of their lives. We're going to close with a few verses. Proverbs chapter 25. You know who benefits the best when you love and forgive those that hurt you? Proverbs 25 verse 21. Notice. "If thy enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head." No doubt the enemy will benefit. Oh, he'll come to his senses. Perhaps, and maybe one day come to Christ, and we pray for that. But notice what he says in verse 22. "For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." You know who is blessed over all? You are. You say, why? Because you've made peace with God, you're called a child of God, and the peace that is in your heart, no one else can give. I mean, the life that you live, that joy, that peace, heaven within your soul, it's amazing. Absolutely. God will reward them. Notice one last verse. One last verse. Psalm 37, 37. "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is bitterness." No. "For the end of that man is envy." No. That's the work of the flesh. "For the end of that man is hatred." No. "The end of that man is peace." Wow. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, they are the children of God. And the children of God are different. They're not like the children of the devil. They're different. And may God help us to live this extra mile Christianity that only God can do in the person's heart. God can work that work in a person's heart and make him complete and perfect If you can love your enemies with the agape love that resides within you, how much more can you love others that you are commanded to love? Well, let's pray.